You have Luke chapter 18. Well, I opened the Psalm. I don't know why I did that. Luke chapter 18. And let's look at verse 18. And if you wouldn't mind, out of respect to the Scriptures, let's just stand as we read. Would that be all right? Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Thou do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he, this ruler, said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, was the rich young ruler, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Father, speak to our hearts this morning as we look at this wonderful passage. May we learn from it. May we understand because of it. And may we live in light of it, I pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You can be seated. Are you good? Isn't that both an interesting and a frightening question? I would guess, now I don't know, but I would guess if you're answering this question, "Are you good?" you would say something like this: "Well, I'm not perfect, and I don't claim to be, but I try to be as good as I can be." And that would be a fairly normal answer, don't you think, from all of us? But it doesn't answer the question. The question asked is, are you good? This young man came to the Lord Jesus. He was a ruler. He was evidently well respected. And I think, from the brief story that we have, pretty sharp, intelligent. And he simply said to the Lord Jesus, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he was on the right track. The Bible teaches that the way to heaven is through becoming part of God's family. The Bible says, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And in John 1:12, the Bible says, "But to as many as received him," Christ, "to them gave he the power, the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." 1 John 5 says, "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When you have the Son, you're part of the family. You have life." And so this man was asking, "How can I inherit eternal life?" So he did have an understanding that in order to have eternal life, I've got to be in God's family. But he asked Jesus by saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Well, some would say Jesus was saying, "I am God." I don't think that's the case. It is true that Christ is God, and it is true that Christ is good, but don't make more of the point than we see in the Scriptures. He said, "Look, nobody is good but God. That's the only good person." Now, sometimes we think in hearing this story, which is familiar to many of us, that Jesus said, "Look, you're not good, but what you need to do is to keep the commandments, and if you do good and do right, then you'll be with me in heaven." That's not what the passage teaches. And the passage is not in two parts. It's not only God is good and you can do good. That's not what it's saying. The whole passage revolves around the simple statement, what do you call me good? There is none good but God only. And the Bible teaches that repeatedly and thoroughly. For example, the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. We read from Psalm 51 this morning. That's interesting. Psalm 14 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's repeated in the New Testament. In Psalm 51, verse 3, the psalmist said, my sin is always before me. We're talking about David, one of the great men in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Psalm 51, 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So the psalmist was saying, I was born a sinner. In my family, I inherited the fact of sin. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the Bible teaches clearly and thoroughly that we're all sinners. But if the Bible didn't teach that, wouldn't we inherently know it? This is interesting. Psalm 58 says, in a paraphrase, babies are born speaking lies. Well, can a baby lie? Well, if you've ever had a baby, you know the answer to that question. And the answer is yes. Babies do lie. Here's a sweet, loving, lovable little baby that's a year old. And this baby has the colic. That's what they used to call it when I was a kid. I have no idea what it means except your tummy hurts. And the baby has colic, so at night, the baby begins crying. Now, moms, you know this, don't you? Moms can tell when a baby cries what the baby is crying about. He could be crying a I'm scared cry. Or he can be crying a I'm hurting cry. Or he can be crying a I want attention cry. Now, moms know this. Moms just inherently know this. And moms sleep listening for baby to cry. Isn't that true? Now, when Mary and I had little ones, she slept that way. This is amazing to me. If I had to stay awake all night listening for Will or Wendy or Wren to cry, I'd be worn out the next day. But Mary could sleep and listen at the same time. Isn't that true? And it's amazing. And I always thought the person who hears the crying is the person who should take care of it. So I never heard it. Mary always did. She always took care of it. So this baby has the colic or an upset tummy, and he feels bad. And mom comes in, and she takes him out of the crib, and she puts him on her shoulder after having put a blanket there or something, and she, quote, burps the baby. You know all about this, don't you? And the baby feels fine, and the baby goes back to sleep. Well, the next night, the baby says to himself, you know, that was super. Mom came in and patted me on the back, and that felt great. And so the baby is crying again. Now, the baby is saying, Mom, help me. I am dying with a stomach ache. Now, Mom knows better. And the baby knows better. Trust me on this. But mom goes in and picks up the baby again. Now, as soon as mom picks up the baby stops crying. She puts the baby back down. The baby starts crying. I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick. She picks the baby up. The baby is fine. What's the baby doing? Lying its sweet little head off. So can babies do that? Seriously, yes, they can. So we know because of seeing life in our homes that we all sin. You know, we know it too when we drive. This fascinates me. Mary and I drive a lot. We travel a lot. And have you ever called a person in another car an idiot? Oh, come on, people. Be honest. Haven't we all done that? Mary and I were driving in Texas on a two-lane road, and an 18-wheeler passed us on the right side. There were two lanes. We were in the one lane. There's a lane on the left side. The 18-wheeler passed us on the right side. That was quite fascinating to me. And so I did label the driver, please forgive me, an idiot. Have you ever said, here's a lady driving ahead of you, and she's going slower than you would like? Have you ever said, lady, take driving lessons? All right. Now, you say, well, Brother Rice, that's not sinful. That's just nature. It's both. Suppose you're walking into the church, and a lady is walking ahead of you, and she's slower than you are. Would you say to her, lady, take some walking lessons? No. Well, it would be no more unkind to speak in a derogatory fashion to a lady walking into church ahead of you than it would be to speak to a lady driving a car ahead of you. The big difference is the lady in the car can't hear you, and the lady in church could. But would any of that be surprising to all of us? We're all sinners. Now, Jesus set out to prove the truth that there is none good but God, and he named five of the Ten Commandments. He said, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to kill, we're not to steal, we're not to lie, and we are not to be outside of the simple truth of honoring our parents. Actually, the last one is interesting to me because it's not a not to sin. We normally think of sins as things we shouldn't do, but sometimes we sin when we don't do things that we should do. Now, the man said to the Lord Jesus, all these I've kept from my youth up. Now, stop and think for just a second. Do you think that's true? I think you could argue he probably had not committed adultery. Typically, you could argue that. You could probably argue he'd never killed anyone. That would make sense, wouldn't it? You could probably say he had never stolen something. I would have trouble with the lie business. To say that he'd never lied. If I said to you this morning, have you ever lied? And you said no. Wouldn't that be your first one? I mean, isn't it rather silly to think that a person has never borne false witness? So I'd have trouble with that. I'd also have trouble with honor thy father and thy mother. That is, give value to your parents. Now, this is interesting because this was a man, not a 16-year-old. This was a man, not a 4-year-old. And Jesus saw the commandment that you are to honor your parents as an adult as still in force. So would that be true of all of us? Have all of us honored our parents? And do you think that he did? And think about Jesus' enlightenment on two of the sins mentioned here, murder and adultery. In Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, ye have heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And if any man kills, he's in danger of the judgment. But Jesus said, I say unto you that if a man is angry with his brother without cause, he is in danger of the judgment. Now think about this, people. Men kill because of anger. In other words, sometimes if you could and not be guilty, you would, means that in God's sight you have. So you say, I've never killed a person. Yes, but have you ever been so angry at a person that you would be happy if their life came to a close? And then in verse 27, it's even more telling. Jesus said, ye have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, I say unto you that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now that's frightening, because Jesus said adultery is not simply a man who is married acting with a woman to whom he is not married as if he were married. He's not saying that that's all that adultery is. Adultery is the matter of thinking things that are improper and incorrect and wrong, and saying in essence to yourself, if I could, I would, then in God's sight you have. So ask yourself, was this man completely innocent of lying, adultery, murder, honoring his parents, stealing? Was he innocent of all those things? I doubt it, but you know, the Lord Jesus didn't challenge him this way. He didn't say, wait just a minute here. You can't say that you are guiltless when it comes to murder or lying or adultery or stealing or honoring your parents. Instead, he asked this question. I find this fascinating. Jesus said, in a paraphrase, let me tell you what to do. Take all of your wealth and sell it and give to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, I want you to think. Jesus was not saying, if you give your stuff away, and if you give it to the poor, then you'll be on your way to heaven. He was saying there's something that's keeping you from learning how to get to heaven. If you'll take care of your riches, give them away and follow me, well, then obviously the man could have learned how to go to heaven. So here's a man who didn't lie, supposedly, didn't steal, didn't commit adultery, didn't murder, did honor his parents, but Jesus said, take everything that you have and give it away. And the Bible says the man left in sorrow because he was rich. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus put his finger on the real problem in this man's life? You know what we call it? What it's called in the Bible is covetousness. And there are two things about covetousness that are important. In Romans 7:7, the apostle in writing there said, I had not known sin, that is, I wouldn't have known about sin, had I not heard, thou shalt not lust. Now, the word lust in Romans 7:7 is a good word, and lust means, in its purest form, to strongly desire. In Romans 7:7, it means to strongly desire the wrong things. So here's the point. In Romans, the apostle is saying, you know, I realized I was a sinner. Now listen to this, not just because I do things, but because I wanted to do things. So we come back to murder and adultery. If you would, if you could, then in God's sight you have. See, let me ask you a question. What would you do today if you could do it and there would be no repercussions from it? You would not be deemed a sinner. You would not face God with it. You would not stand in judgment over it. What would any of us do today if we could do anything and not be deemed guilty because of doing it? That's what you are. That's exactly what you are. Now, is that frightening? The second thing about lust is being not content. I love 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6 and following, the Bible just is filled with logic. I just love this. The Bible says, you know, having food and raiment in your life, you should be content with that. After all, the Bible says, you weren't born with anything, and when you die, you won't take anything with you. Well, that's true, isn't it? You've heard the story, haven't you, about the two men who attended a funeral of a millionaire, and one said to the other, how much did he leave behind? And the second said to the first, all of it. Well, that's true, isn't it? In other words, when you were born, you had what? Nothing. And when you die, you will take what? Nothing with you. And so covetousness has a double whammy. In the first place, it hurts us because we lust or desire to do things that are wrong. And in the second place, we're not content. In other words, having food and raiment, and it doesn't even say good food, and it doesn't even say lovely raiment. It just says, look, you got clothes in your back, you got food in your tummy, you could be content with that. Now, that's not to say that it would be categorically wrong to want a better car. For example, some of you people have Chevys, and you're thinking to yourself, even right now, I wish I had a better car. In fact, you may be thinking, I wish I had a car. So it's not wrong necessarily to want a better car or a better house or a better job or a nicer meal. Here's the point. None of those things satisfy. How boring would it be if for the next 5 minutes I talked about multimillionaires who have taken their own life? Has that happened? Are there multimillionaires who are dissatisfied in life? The millionaire was asked, you have millions of dollars, how much more do you need? And he said, just a little more. You've heard that, haven't you? It's just the way of the world. It's the fact that we're sinners. Now look at this. This is a sad picture. Number one, there's none good but God, said the Lord Jesus. And number two, he proved it with the Ten Commandments, naming five of them. You're not to steal, you're not to lie, you're not to kill, you're not to commit adultery. You should honor your dad and your mom. Oh, I've kept all these things, the man said. Well, let me tell you what to do, said Jesus. Just take all of your riches and give them to the poor. And the man left very sad because he was also very rich. So I would ask, what hope is there? There's only one good, it's God. The answer to the question, now look, I don't mean to be improper or unkind. And I don't mean to be socially unthinking or unfeeling. But the answer to the question of, are you good? Am I good? The answer to the question is no. I know on some level that's shocking, but I am not good. You are not good. There is only one good, and that is God. Period. So, this is frightening, is it not? I'm a sinner. And even if I keep part of the Ten Commandments, I lust or I want to have, and I'm not satisfied with what God provides, only with what I, on my own, have gained. So we're all sinners. So number one, we're all sinners. Number two, Christ basically proves it. Number three, then, what hope is there? Isn't that a fair question? And here's the answer. Yes, God is good, but God's goodness can provide for you. God is good, but God's goodness can provide for you. Let me give you three verses, if I can, in the Scripture. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, talking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now listen to this. It is Christ that took the stripes. It is we who are offered the healing. In other words, Christ, who is God, who is good, paid our sin debt. The second verse, Romans 4:25. Who delivered? This talking about God the Father and God the Son. Who was delivered? Christ. Who was delivered for our offenses? And was raised again for our justification. Here's what the Bible says. Christ was delivered. In other words, he died. He died in our place. Christ was delivered for our offenses. It was not his offenses. He had none. It was our sin. It was our being not good for which Christ died. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous. Now look, a person is declared righteous, not good, but righteous because of Christ's work on our behalf. And then my favorite, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, this is by the way according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Look, when Christ who is good, when Christ who is God, when Christ who is perfect died, he died not for his sins, he had none. He died for yours. It is not your goodness that will get you to heaven. You don't have any. It is Christ's perfection offered to you that will get you to heaven. See, Christ died for our sins. Now let me just close by saying one more thing here. It's easy to get confused on this, because a lot of times we Christians think, okay, I know I have no inherent goodness, but I've inherited Christ's righteousness, and so now I'm good, and I'm going to live better, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to not sin, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to grab myself by my bootstraps and live for the Lord. Now, you're following this? Here's what the Bible says. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord. Now that's by faith. You trusted Christ for salvation. You realized, I'm not good. He's perfect. He died in my place. You trusted him. Is that true? Okay. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Look, listen to me. You weren't good before you were saved. You really don't have any goodness of your own to crow about now after having been saved. See, you say, I'm going to start loving God. I'm going to start doing right with my parents. I'm going to start doing right about this thing of not stealing or not lying or no murder or no anger or being pure in my heart and mind. I'm going to start all these things. Good luck. You can't. Can I say this one more time? None of us is good. It's only God. So by faith, you trusted in God for salvation. Now, by faith, you need to trust in Christ for victory in your life. See, the apostle said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, what is the fruit of my labor? What I shall choose, I wot not. For to depart and be with Christ is better, but for me to live in the flesh continually is more needful for you. So here's the deal. A Christian is a person who recognizes he was saved because of God's goodness. And a Christian is a person who learns that he can overcome sin and do what is right because of God's provision to him. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged, and some be like wood, hay, and stubble, and others like gold, silver, and precious stone. What's the difference? Now listen carefully. The difference is work that is done in my own ability is wood, hay, and stubble. It's only what Christ does through me that is valuable. Are you following this? So that Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he which doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons or devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, when you're doing stuff on your own, when you're doing stuff in and of your own ability, it is wood, hay, and stubble. It's only what Christ does for you. Think of it this way. I get to heaven not because of my work, correct? You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So I don't save me. Well, I don't keep me saved either. And I don't live victoriously in and of myself either. That becomes because of the finished work of Christ. So are you good? No, and that's kind of bad news, isn't it? None of us are good. But there is one who's good, and that's God. And in the person of Jesus Christ, His goodness is given to your account. So that in God's sight, you can be justified, not because of what you've done, but because of what He did. And then in my life as a child of God, I still don't need to look at my goodness because there's not any. What you do is you see that Christ's life in you brings victory. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Ask the apostle, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then later in the same passage, likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.